to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, his word, and our joy in following him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. Have you ever had to confront a brother or sister in Christ about their sin against you or in the church? Well, in this episode, we are going to examine a section of the book of Matthew in chapter 18. You probably know this verse. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But does this apply in every situation?
Right. Well, when it comes to podcasts like ours, you might wonder if we ourselves have talked to some of the false teachers that we've warned about before sharing their names or what they've said over the airwaves. One of the biggest misunderstandings of applying this particular scripture to how we talk and warn about teachings that are not biblical is the idea that we need to go to the teacher first in private.
That's absolutely true, Michelle. Now, let's go to the Word and read what it actually says in Matthew 18, and we're going to just be focused on verses 15 through 17, so just those couple of verses there before we discuss how this passage is often misused and abused. Okay, so this is Jesus talking, and he has just finished teaching his disciples about the parable of the lost sheep, and then he begins talking to them about church discipline. Now, some of your Bibles have headlines that would say, dealing with sin in the church. That's what mine has anyway. So here's what this section says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Wow, so pretty clear, I think, Michelle. So the first part is pretty easy to discern. If your brother, so simply put, this is your brother or sister in Christ who has sinned against you. It applies to a sin between two individual Christians in a church. So this is step one of a three-step plan of going to the individual, bringing two or three witnesses, and then bringing it to the church. So Michelle, I've never really personally dealt with this type of sin done to me in a church, but I know of others who have and who have had to follow Matthew 18 in a process. And this can also be a situation of church sin, right, Michelle? I mean, we're not talking just one-on-one, are we?
Right, absolutely. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the church. That's the passage where Paul is describing the church as a body. He's talking about all the different body parts, how we all fit together and how we're all interconnected and everything.
Yeah, I'm the elbow.
I want to tell you what part I am. I'm sure all of our readers know. but anyway, getting back on track here. From 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 26 says in part, God has so composed the body that there may be no divisions in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. So if someone is sinning against or hurting another member of your church, or they're bringing sin into the church, we all suffer together, and that sin needs to be confronted and dealt with. Yes. For example, if a child in your church is being abused, you don't just shrug and say, well, that abuser isn't hurting me personally, and ignore it. He's sinning against you and every other member of your church because he's hurting one of your body parts. So we would absolutely deal with that. And then there's other situations where, you know, maybe nobody's particularly getting hurt, like an abuse situation. But just for example, I was part of a church discipline situation like this years and years ago. We had a couple come to our church. This was a church that my husband was minister of music at. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of a small church. We had a couple that came to our church and they were brand new Christians and they joined the church and they started serving and everything was going great until it came to my husband's attention that they were not married. They were just living together. And, you know, they were just brand new Christians. They had no idea. I mean, the way the world treats sin like that today, it's just normal, you know, they had no idea and they didn't have any church background or background in the Bible to know that God didn't want them living together. So I wasn't really involved with this. I was just kind of helping my husband and standing behind him and everything. But he went to the couple and explained what the scripture said to them and was very kind to them and everything. And, you know, we got the situation taken care of, and they got married pretty quickly, but they weren't able to get married right away. So what we did, and this is another really important point, especially about going to new Christians who just don't even know, is that you go to them and you go in kindness, you go in love, and you don't just point the finger and say, oh, you're in sin, you need to repent. But there's a lot of situations where people need help getting out of the sinful situation that they're in, and they need mercy and grace, and they need like practical help. Like this couple needed, you know, a place where the man could go stay until they were able to get married so that they weren't living together in the meantime and things like that. They need help with their finances and things like that. So that can be another type of situation in your church where church discipline, you know, you need to go and enact that and take that first step.
Yeah, excellent point.
So let's go back to that title, Dealing with Sin in the Church. Now, you notice it doesn't say steps for conflict resolution. This right. is discipline for a sin that is serious enough to possibly remove a member from fellowship if it's not addressed. So does this apply to correcting Christian leaders in the church? If it's happening in your own church, then yes, go to your pastor, ladies. And in this case, you may want to jump right to step two and bring your husband along if you're married, or a friend yeah. who can be there with you. And depending on what the sin is, if, for instance, like we were talking about abuse before, if it's abusive in any way, you might want to bypass the pastor who has sinned against you, if that's the abusive situation, and go straight to church leadership for them to handle. And then in other situations, like before where we were talking about if a child has been abused, sometimes yeah. the best thing to do first of all is to call the police if it's a crime like that, just to really have the governmental authorities that we're all supposed to submit to and that God has blessed us with, to have them step in and take that first step of handling things.
Absolutely. Okay, now let's turn this around a little bit and say sure. that a public teacher has sinned and his sin is exposed. You know, we're all part of the body of Christ, but perhaps it is a celebrity pastor or popular book author, something like that, a teacher who has maybe taught something unbiblical, and you're trying to warn your brothers and sisters in Christ to steer clear of that person. Now, obviously, this is going to make some people very uncomfortable. Even though warning others is biblical, most people would rather not hear about it, especially if they really like that teacher or author or whoever it is that that they really like. How many times, Michelle, have we heard, well, did you follow Matthew 18 when you corrected him? Did you go to him in private? And I would just say that these kinds of statements might be well-intentioned, but Matthew 18 does not apply here, does it, Michelle?
No, it really doesn't. And, you know, we certainly have had that, both of us have had that yeah. happen to us. I know, especially like last year with the open letter to Beth Moore,
yeah.
We heard that all over the place. You know, did you go to her in private? And there, you know, actually there were lots of people, including me, who said, yes, we did try to approach her in private and we were ignored. Even a lady that knew her personally for decades, even before yeah. she was a Bible teacher, had tried to contact her in private about these things and had just been ignored. So yeah. Sometimes you try, you know, you do your best, but you can't always be successful.
Right, right. And it's good to try in some cases like that.
Yeah. Absolutely. So, you know, kind of imagine a scenario in which you're warning your friends about an obvious wolf in sheep's clothing like Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn, and think about how impossible it would be to make an appointment, get past the bodyguards, and get some one-on-one time with someone who is most definitely not your brother in Christ.
Right.
You know, it would be equally impossible to get them, just even get them on the phone, and then try to imagine just trying to apply steps 2 and 3 in a situation like that.
Right. I can hear it now. Mr. Osteen, you're going to have to come with me to my church so that the elders can question you. You know, Mr. Osteen, 1 Timothy 5:19-20 says, don't admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of of two or three witnesses, and for those who persist in sin, rebuke them to the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. So, Mr. Osteen, you'll have to stand before my congregation and explain yourself and come under church discipline. Well, I mean, you can see how inappropriate this would be, right? So, but also, yeah. All humor aside, there's really nothing wrong with trying to contact a leader for clarity on his or her teachings. Michelle, we talked about the open letter that you and I dealt with last year, but have you ever, did you make it a normal practice to try to contact a teacher in the public arena? Have you done that for many of your articles?
Not for most of them, because usually one of two things happens. Either, like I said before, I'm just ignored altogether, or in the case of when I tried to contact Beth Moore, one of her people that worked for her got back in touch with me and just wanted to defend her to me, and wasn't really using scripture to do it or anything like that. So a lot of times it just is pointless. And like we said, you can't even get in contact with them most of the time. So.
Yeah, a few years ago, well, quite a few years ago now, back when I was doing radio, and Rick Warren was really making waves over at Saddleback Church for his purpose-driven things, a lot of people said to me, oh, Rick Warren's a nice guy. We study his material in churches. You need to go to him in person before you start, shooting off your mouth, which I felt was very derogatory toward me. I was simply trying to warn people to help them understand, you know, scripture versus what Rick Warren was saying. So I thought, well, you know what, I'm going to give it a try. And I actually did call Saddleback Church, and they had the nicest receptionist, I have to say. And she promised to transfer me back to his office, and I got a very nice voicemail recording, and left my message very respectfully and asked for a call back and a little clarification, told him who I was, but of course I never heard back.
So, yeah.
Yeah. And that's the way it is. You just, and it doesn't even apply to public teachers anyway, but I thought that I might give them the opportunity to, talk a little bit.
Right. Right.
Didn't work.
And you know what I always think of is Jesus. You know, Jesus is our perfect example. Yeah. And if you look at the way he interacted with the people who were attacking him, the false teachers of his day, the Pharisees, if you look at the way he talked to them and talked about them, it was always in public. He would say, beware of the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said this to large groups of people. You know, obviously it wasn't online, but it was as online as you could get, for his day, to say things like that to crowds of people. So, I'm not saying that we have the right to do every single thing that Jesus did, but I'm saying he does set an example for us with that sort of principle in that kind of arena. Exactly. But the guidelines in Matthew 18, they really have nothing to do with sharing information online about a public figure. If it's in the public square, whether it's an article, a social media post, a blog, maybe conference audio, a book, or a published sermon, something like that, then it's fair game for open conversation. Mm-hmm. People can, another thought occurs to me right here is that nobody is ever concerned about you publicly praising one of those things. They're only concerned about you publicly critiquing one of those things. But, sure. People can and should respond to these things that are out there in the public square. And of course, we need to do that with humility and kindness. And I know sometimes that it's a struggle for me to find the right tone and the right gentleness but still be firm. So we need to be sure we're working on that. But the Bible tells us that leaders, teachers, and influencers will be held to a higher standard of judgment than the average person in the pew. James, the brother of Jesus, says in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness.
Yeah, that's a very sobering passage there. And a minute ago, we mentioned that people feel uncomfortable with articles that challenge the teachings of a ministry that they might follow. And oftentimes, those readers or listeners will respond to us in anger with rebukes like, you're being unloving and unkind, or you're being a Pharisee, or touch not God's anointed. Now, this is another misinterpreted scripture used out of context, the touch not God's anointed. But when they bring up Matthew 18 to scold you, it's really not with the intention of having you contact their favorite teacher, is it, Michelle?
No, not at all. It is really just a smokescreen to, I think a lot of times they have good intentions when they say that, but it's really just a way of trying to throw you off track and make you feel guilty for what you're doing and try to sound biblical about it in the meantime. But the reason they're doing that, like I said, is to scold you and shame you into not warning about the false teacher. And we know this because if we did go to their favorite teacher in private, then it wouldn't matter to them. They would still be angry.
Right.
And as for naming names, God's word says in Romans 16 that we are to mark and avoid false teachers, or to watch out for those false teachers. Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive.
Yeah.
Ladies, if you haven't boldly marked false teachers, people will not avoid them. I know I've had that experience so many times with pastors who will say, well, I just can't name names from the pulpit. And I'll tell them, You don't understand how the women of your church work. You know, if you don't name the person's name, and I guess the men too, if you don't name the person's name, they think you're talking about the false teacher the person in the pew next to them is following, Not the one that they're following.
So exactly.
There are so many occasions where it's appropriate and necessary to name names. And then I'd also like to point out, maybe this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I'd like to point out something else about that passage that we just read too. You'll notice that if you ever mark and avoid false teachers or warn people against false teachers, the very first argument that you're going to hear is, you're causing division. But this scripture is very clear that it's the false teachers who cause division, not the ones warning against them. So, you know, it's okay and it's biblically appropriate to warn against false teachers. And if you do that and division happens, you're not the one at fault. It's the person bringing the false doctrine into the church. So,
yeah, that's a very comforting thought that really it's the wolves that are dividing and not the people who are speaking up. And I really want to encourage ladies listening that you absolutely need to mark and avoid, because if you don't, people will be harmed spiritually. We're talking souls here. So it's very important to protect other sheep. I would want that done for me as well.
It's very loving to do that.
Exactly. Let's go back to what I said, touch not my anointed verse. I said it was another one ripped out of context a lot of times. And that comes from Psalm 105, verse 15. It's talking about the prophets of Israel who were journeying to other nations. And this message is for the rulers and kings of those lands. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do no harm to my prophets. And sadly, Michelle, the ones who often misuse this verse are those who are hoping that their teaching is untouchable and that the flock should never challenge anything the man of God preaches or does, or that no matter what the sin the man commits or woman, you know, or false doctrines that he or she teaches, you're not allowed to speak up about those errors. And this, of course, is the twisting of this verse, which is a descriptive verse rather than a prescriptive one. Scripture tells us not to be deceived, and so we must therefore examine every teaching by the light of Scripture.
Amen to that.
Yeah. So any final thoughts on this one, Michelle? Matthew 18 is a wonderful verse. It really is when you read it all in context.
It is. And it's meant to protect the church, and it's meant to protect you. And it's also meant to rescue that sinner. Because if you go through all the steps of Matthew 18, first of all, you're supposed to be going to that person in an attitude of restoration, an attitude of hoping that person will be reconciled to Christ. But if that person persists in sin and refuses correction, it's very likely that person isn't saved. So we might need to share the gospel with them and do what we can to evangelize that person and hope that that person will get saved. But it's not the same thing as commenting on public speeches, sermons and statements and speeches that people have made. That's a separate, different thing. And, you know, if you think about it, even Jesus made publicly, like I was saying a minute ago, he made publicly critical statements without going through the steps of Matthew 18, you know, and he's the one who said Matthew 18. So we know that it's two different things, and we can follow Jesus's example in that. So
we sure can. And we do both of those things. We warn, and then we also, when we have to apply Matthew 18, both of those things are done for the love of that person.
That's right.
In sin. We need to do this humbly and respectfully.
Absolutely. Well, that's going to wrap up this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Don't forget to go to awordfitlyspoken.life for the show notes for this episode and to find our social media links, to drop us a message, and to help us defray the costs of podcasting through PayPal or Patreon.
Yeah, we really appreciate everyone listening in. Thank you so much. Discern wisely. And until next time, walk worthy.